Just lovely to be together again. Really is. Yesterday morning, we were at a meeting to the north of Dublin, and one of the brothers who shared, he spoke from the book of Job, and his theme, I guess he spoke for about 30 minutes, was about what can happen in a day, how things can change in a day. And it was a very good word. Very good. And yesterday evening, I got a text late on. Actually, from the United States, from the west side of the United States, from people that we have been amongst before. And we were there again in July in that particular place. And we were told that the meetings were the biggest that there had been in that town. Small town, only 13,000 people in the whole county. And those meetings were through a brother who I felt was a very courageous man. It brought together people who were non-charismatic and people who were charismatic. Roman Catholics came from that town, and we had these meetings, and the place was packed. And this was all through this man of about 55 years old, who I'd never met before, but had been asked, would he be interested to have a speaker come? And he was willing. He went online, I think, listened to some of these Zooms. So he told me, and he felt that yes, it was all right. And I felt quite knit with him and his wife. Sort of, I suppose you could say, to meet a courageous man, a man who was willing to go against the trend. In the town, a town where there's been division after division between the churches, a microcosm of everything in the church scene in the United States, where everybody's split up and gather around their favorite topic. And it's a microcosm, that town. And I felt quite knit with him. And I think he, with us too, wanted us to come back as soon as we could. Can you come back in the winter, in January, in February? Was one of the last communications I had with him. And just what a day brings forth, as I say, about 55 years old. And the church that he pastors there, which is an Assemblies of God church, were just very alive. And his credo, love God, love people. That's his credo. And well, the message we got came through that he had collapsed and died whilst preaching in the morning. So it's only 3 or 4 months ago that we met him. And he collapsed and died whilst preaching. And of course, messages have come today to us, and lots of stuff has been posted. The church is reeling, as you can imagine, from what has happened. And his wife, I won't mention her name for her sake or their name, but you know, his wife, what a shock. totally out of the blue. He was not a full-time pastor, though, interestingly enough, the Lord had given a word of prophecy over him when I was there in during the course of my of meeting of he was setting sail from his work. He was ready. He told me after the prophetic word came that he knew it only confirmed what was in his heart, that he must set sail from the safety of his work. He was a woodsman, one of those men that go out into the forest in those areas and cut down trees, machinery they use, and all the rest of it. Well, he really has set sail now. And perhaps not as was expected, but I couldn't help thinking just, and it provoked me again very much. I suppose I encouraged him, or he encouraged me. It encouraged me to meet a daring man. I suppose, in a way, I've felt a bit that way through the years, ready to confirm or conform to the mold to which I'd been committed by God and not let other men try and form me their way. And that's what happens in the ministry a lot with pastors and leaders. They stop in their pilgrimage and they don't go forward. They get stuck in their doctrine. They get stuck in their safe zone. Can happen to all of us. And you have to have courage to be daring, to go forward, to adventure. So because of this happening, what a day brings forth. How could have the wife and this brother, it's another Sunday morning, another opportunity to preach the word, another opportunity to love the people, and he did. There's no doubt about it. As I mentioned, his credo was love God, love the people. And so what was to be a day, another Sunday morning, what will the Lord do today? And little did he know that in the course of his preaching, he would collapse. I presume it was a massive heart attack. Whether he knew that he had any such problems, I have no knowledge. But glory to God. Glory to God. I know that in his background, I won't go into it. I knew a little of it, how he had to resist some dominant power coming from his father, who was a pastor of another kind, and who passed away, I think, about 5 years ago. And this pastor, father of his, they had been reconciled a year or two before before his father passed. And his father kind of gave an approval to what this man had taken up in his ministry and the direction he was going. It's good to meet those who have courage. A man, after I had preached in a large conference in England, it was a morning time. I had preached from the book of Romans. And in the book of Romans, I had been speaking a little bit from chapter 5. I don't remember what I was saying much, but I do remember that I had arrived at this part where it says, sorry, it's chapter six, and and it's verse 17, thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the mold of doctrine to which you were committed. The mold is what the original says. You were committed to a mold. And he leaned over to me after I'd preached, and he said to me, that was the truth, Bernard. And you have been committed to a mold. You will suffer for it. You will suffer for it from others who are in the ministry. But you must go forward. He spoke prophetically to me. You have been committed to a mold. I knew that from earliest days. And you have to be a pilgrim. You have to go forward. And this is not just for preachers, this is for all of us, that we must be pilgrims and we must go on. So I want to talk a little bit, and if you want a title as I begin and share, it comes from Psalm 84, to which you can turn. Psalm 84, in your version, it might not say this. I've got two Bibles here in front of me, like I normally do. And when I'm on a Zoom, I usually try and have a couple of Bibles. And so in one of my Bibles, in the fifth verse, it says, one of my Bibles says, blessed are the men whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the highways. And my version says to Zion, and it has a footnote, and it says, to Zion is not in the original. It's been added. So, in other words, blessed are the men whose strength is in the Lord, in him, in thee, in Jerusalem, in whose heart are the highways. In the highways. And then in my other version, which is the New King James, verse 5 reads like this: blessed is the man whose strength is in you. And the you has a capital. The old King James might be similar. Certainly, the what's that other version? There's a newer version out called the Christian Standard Version, the CSV, and it has the U, the capital, the uppercase, referring to God, whose strength is in thee, you, God. Blessed is the man who is strengthened by God. And then it says in the New King James, whose heart is set on pilgrimage, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. I like that translation. So if you want a title for our sharing tonight, it is this: in whose heart set on pilgrimage, heart set on pilgrimage. It's That psalm's a wonderful one, always been one of my favorites, Psalm 84. And I know it's been one of Hazel's favorites. I remember when she used to sing solos many, many years ago. And I would sometimes accompany her on the piano, and she would sing some of the rather sophisticated solos, and sometimes they were rather demanding in their piano accompaniment. And she used to sing this: "How lovely are thy dwellings, O Lord of hosts," was how it began. It was quite a beautiful solo and a beautiful accompaniment. "How lovely are thy dwellings, O Lord of hosts. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God." Lovely psalm. That's the way it begins. And a man asked me a question yesterday. And at this meeting we were at, I'd never met him before. He said he remembered me from somewhere, but he asked me this question: "When did you meet Jesus?" And when did you meet Jesus? And I said to him, "Well, I don't really remember a time when I didn't know the verse of the Bible. I was raised in a Christian home. I don't know how I got this verse, but you are not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your flesh and or your spirit and your body, which are God's." I can't remember a time when I was not aware of God, aware of the call, aware of the mystery, aware that there was something much more than the earthly, the earthly. Well, the earthly that you read about in the news, the materialism that's rammed down your throat when you went to school and university, where race and money and career and all this is everything here, this earth. And right from early days, I had a sense of much more. And then I said to this man, "When I was about 10, I felt the Lord speak to me. By then I knew evangelical doctrine, and I knew about giving your heart to Jesus. And that's what I did as he spoke to me. I obeyed. I went down by my bed, a 10-year-old boy, and I said, I give my heart to you." That's the language I knew. That's the language I understood. That's the language I had picked up at church, the evangelical language. I give my heart to you. And I meant it and struggled through teenage years. And this is what I said to this man. I got involved in Christian music. I got involved in playing the piano at large crusades. I played the piano in the Albert Hall a number of times and things like that. And our band played and did this and did that. And somehow I met one or two people, three or four, as we went around and played in town halls and all those sorts of places, coffee bars and so on. And I saw something different about people, a few people, and began to inquire, what is it about that person? Of course, it was in the mid 60s. And they told me, have you heard of the baptism in the Spirit? Have you heard about speaking in tongues? It was just something that I'd heard of vaguely, began to inquire, and I fought God over it for 18 months because it offended my gospel, the gospel that I had taken hold of. And so I was led to a place where the Lord just, well, he has to break you. He has to humble you. He has to empty you of your pride of doctrine. And you've got to get in the adventure. You've got to get in to the mystery. You've got to go on into God and everything that he has for you. And it was a very, and so about that time, of course, what happened? You used to get thrown out of your churches in those days. The elders of my church came to me and said to me, "You have demons. We hear you're speaking in tongues. It's of the devil. You have a demon. You can't stay in the church. You cannot participate in any meetings." And so out I went, and a bit of a pilgrim, going out and following the gleam, seeking to honor the Lord, seeking to know him. Of course, it cost. It cost. Wonderful, really, when you sort of think about it, how God works and leads us all in a similar way, though details vary massively. But this, his call comes from before the foundation of the world, my brethren. He set his love on you and me before the foundation of the world. It's interesting because last week here, a dear brother came round to have food and fellowship who we hadn't seen for 40 years. Hayden and I hadn't seen him. And he's been through so many difficulties. And he told us a little bit about his story. And you know how it all began. And he, of course, was a Roman Catholic by background, Irish, and he was another one who had a sense of God from earliest days. And he said, I didn't really know about Jesus. And then I went to some meetings in that were taking place in an area called Black Rock of Dublin. And he said, "I heard about Jesus and it was easy. Because I love God, I just opened my heart to Jesus." And that's how it began. He received the Spirit and entered into the life of the Lord, which, and it was quite a privilege to be with him for 2 or 3 hours and to come back into his life at such a time, because he's been through things that have challenged him on the pilgrimage. And by his own admission, he got stuck. Wondered what it was all about. Why had these things come to him? And then here he was sitting with us after 40 years. And here he was just responding again. And the conversation, which lasted 2 or 3 hours, finished. He said, "Please, will you pray for me? Please, will you?" You know, he wanted to adventure forward in the pilgrimage. Wonderful thing. Wonderful thing. I wrote, I'm sorry to sort of talk it out this way, but it's coming this way to me. I wrote to a young man in Liberty University today. And as I was, he's a dear young man. His professors want him to skip his master's. He's so brilliant. They want him to do his doctorate straight away. He's already teaching. He's only 23. And he's one of those dear young men, and he's very sensitive, and he wonders why steps are not coming clear to him. And I wrote to him a little bit about faith. You know, wrote to him a little bit about this amazing verse that comes three times in the New Testament: "The just shall live by faith." Just, you know, it comes from the book of Habakkuk, where Habakkuk is looking at what's happening to the people of God in Jerusalem, and the Chaldean Empire is coming, and there's all manner of trouble. And he's saying, What are you doing with us? What are you doing with me? What are you wanting me to do? I've got some questions for you." And, you know, the Lord answers him a little bit, and then no more. And then Habakkuk, you know, this prophet, he says, "I'm going to get up on my watchtower, and I'm going to wait, and I'm going to listen to what God's, I know he's working, I know he's doing things with us all. It's things that are strange, but unexpected. There must be reason. I'll wait on my watch." And you probably know that he gets up there and he waits and watches. And God speaks to him. "Write the vision. Write the vision so that he may run who reads it. And it's going to be so clear to you." And then he talks about the proud. The proud, they miss it. They get stuck. They get stuck. They settle down. And but the just shall live by faith. Those who will believe, they shall see. They shall understand. It's a tremendous thing. And that is quoted three times in the New Testament. Romans, Galatians, Hebrews. I won't give you the chapters, but they're famous. The just, or the righteous ones, shall live by faith. And you know, there are three words there: the righteous. And then there's the verb shall live. And then there's a word, faith. And it comes three times. And those three words, often threes, come again and again and again in the scripture. And you could say, and you may have heard this one before, but Romans, really, the emphasis is on the just. The just shall live by faith. The just. And then the Galatians letter, the emphasis is by faith, by faith. He's emphasizing faith. So it's not so much the just shall live, but by faith. And then the Hebrews letter. The Hebrews letter, the emphasis is on that middle word, that verb, shall live. Get on and live. Keep walking. You're on pilgrimage. Don't get stuck. And you know, they're not really talking about the geographical. They're not talking about that which is earthly. They're not really talking about that. It's the spiritual. It's the things of the heart. That's what they're talking about. That's what it's really all about. Though there is a coalescing of the two, because that which we walk through is geographical, it is practical, it is circumstantial, it is changing varied things that we walk through. But the chief thing that the Lord is doing through all of that is, will we walk on as pilgrims and strangers? And will we go on into God? Into God. Right on into God. So that if I take you to the Hebrews letter, so let's go there and let's just look at this tremendous man, father of us all, whose name is Abraham. I like it a lot. You know, I like to just read. And of course, when you run into chapter 11, where you come out of chapter 10. Obviously. And one of the lovely things about the Hebrews letter is, of course, that Jesus's humanity shines in this letter, his manhood. But also, God, did you know that in the letter to the Hebrews, Jesus is called Jesus. Jesus. Not Lord Jesus. Not Lord Jesus Christ so much, but just Jesus. And you look at him going through things. He walked. He went through this. He went through that. He walked through the other. He learned obedience by things that he suffered. And you're probably aware that in this letter, God's favorite adjective, or the adjective that's the favorite adjective that qualifies the noun of God, theos, is the word living. The living God. So that in chapter 10, if you look back there, verse 31, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. God, the living God. It's lovely. It's just one of the occasions where God is called the living God, the living God. He's not static. He's not immobile. He's not a statue. Years ago, when I went to Burma, I went to see one of those great massive images of the Buddha. Incredible. It's golden in what's now called Yangon. In those days, it was called Rangoon. And you stood and you viewed this thing in great, amazing. The passivity of it all, stillness. Make no idol of God, because he's the living God. He's the living God. He's the one who is yet the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that's in Hebrews too. In Hebrew, well, in the book of Hebrews, it's in chapter 13. He's the same yesterday, today, forever. It's wonderful to think of God, to realize he's living. You know that he has brought us into the living stream, that the Holy Ghost, you probably know that the Holy Spirit, Jesus said this in chapter 16 of John. You no need to turn to this, but when he speaks of the Spirit, he says that the Spirit that proceeds, no, it's chapter 15 of John, and it's when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who's proceeding from the Father. It has that living sense of movement. I used to go fishing when I was a boy, and there was a canal near us. It was called the New River. It wasn't a river, it was a canal. There was a particular kind of fish that swam in that particular area of the canal among the weed. There was a load of weed because the water wasn't moving, it was just there. This fish was called tench, and you catch them, they'd try and tie you up among the weeds, and you'd get them out, and they were such slimy things. They were covered in this deposit of I don't know what it was, and you'd throw them back, you would never eat them. And then another place I would go and fish was the River Lee. And it was really good go the River Lee when the waters were up, when there'd been some storms, and when the river was running high. And you would then go and fish in certain areas of that river, and it was great for a fish called barbel. A muscular fish, a strong fish. You would have to fight to land that fish. They were quite large, and they seemed to love the flowing river, especially when the storms had come. What's Bernard talking about? You will pick it up in your heart. You will pick it up, the flowing stream. Our God, for his will floweth on, full and free. And it says his love floweth on, full and free as a river. And his mercy endureth forever and ever. But his love floweth on. You must pilgrim. You mustn't get stuck. And writing to that young man, and talking to him about faith, he came back to me straight away. And he said, "Yes, I see. I see that this, I must just believe, and on the way, the steps will unfold. I just got to keep going. Even though the Lord doesn't seem to have said anything to me lately, I must believe. I must believe. I must know. He is the living God. And so he communicated straight back to me. You know, just a thing like that. It's great. He's ready to go the way of the pilgrim. And I look at the Hebrews letter, and I look at chapter 11, I look at chapter 10, and I come to the end of chapter 10, where the quotation about the just shall live by faith. It's in verse 38. But if anyone draws back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. God doesn't want anyone to draw back. And then it says, we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of our soul. Have you met souls who are gloomy? Have you met souls who once were people of joy and have gotten stuck? Have you met people like that? I said to this young man in my email to him, my email, my WhatsApp long message to him, I said, there is a saying, it's a Buddhist saying actually, and this saying says, if you are facing the right direction, all you need to do is keep on walking. It's all you need to do. Keep on walking. If you're facing the right way, and I know that you know in your hearts that you are facing the right way, that God has put you on the highway. Keep on walking. Keep on walking. You are not, and this is the Greek verse 39, we are not of the drawing back ones. That's not our kin. That's not in our genes. The life that has been given to us, the spiritual life that has been given to you, would probe you, prick you, and enable you to not draw back, but keep on going through whatever, through every step. I think of this dear lady who lost her husband out of the blue a little over 24 hours ago. Amazing. I know and believe she will go on. She will go on into the strange future without her strong, courageous husband. She will go on. She will go on into God. She will learn more of his love. She will be comforted of God, who she will look to. I think she's that kind of lady. She's not of the drawing back ones. She's not. I wrote a card today to a man, an old friend of ours who lost his wife a few weeks ago. We were able to partake of the funeral online. They were friends. His wife was an absolute gem. She's gone, and he's alone. I know he will go on. He's not one of the drawing back ones, and that in the midst of things, the Lord will do things for him. There's more. This joining together of that spiritual pilgrimage into God, into his love, into his resurrection. We're going somewhere. I'm going somewhere. We are going to resurrection. We are going into the knowledge of God. We are going into the eternity of who God is. And we're doing that in the midst of going through. I've got to move. I've got to change my job. I've got to change my country. God invites me into the mystery of not knowing, into the mystery of the uncertain, where we take steps, we make choices. We don't lay down and slumber. We don't hide away. What you love about Enoch walked with God. You get into the 11th chapter. He walked with God and he was not. He walked. You've got everything is framed by the word of God. My life is framed by the word of God. Your life is framed by the word of God. The world is framed by the word of God. It will not be destroyed by man's hand and nuclear catastrophe. Of course not, because it's God's world. Man might go pretty near by releasing a bomb or two. But you understand, it's all framed by the word of God. Its future is framed by the word of God. Is that what it says in verse 3? You see, and my life is framed by the word of God. Hallelujah. You may have been an illegitimate child. What does that matter? Your life is framed by the word of God. You were chosen by him from before the foundation of the world to walk with him and walk into God, to walk into him, to walk into his love, to walk into the resurrection. It's amazing. Enoch walked with God. He was taken away that he should not see death. He pleased God. Now that's the thing. One of the issues that really, who do we please? Who do we please? Will I please man? Will I please God? Who will I please? Hallelujah. Oh, it's so vital. So vital. He pleased God. Men stop because they please men. Preachers stop because they please their peers who want them to stop, want to conform them to their own mold or their own doctrine. I know this is true. There are men who God wants to take into a larger place, of understanding, a place of mystery. But they know that if they go that way, there will be ramifications. Some men have made an unwise choice, and they have waited for their wives. And their wife has held them back. There are some men who have been spiritually killed by their wife. She wanted the things of this world. He wanted to go on with God. He would have been content with second-hand things. She wanted new all the time. I've met them. And sometimes vice versa. We're in a woman who wanted to pilgrim on with God. Has been restricted constantly by her unwilling husband. I'm not talking about going to meetings now. I'm not talking simply about that kind of thing. I'm talking about the spiritual quickening that must be released in men and women where they come out of themselves and out of their bondages and give themselves utterly to going forward into God, into all that He has for them, into all that He's purposed for them. He wants to frame our lives. It's safe. Noah had never seen rain. You know that the earth was watered by a mist prior to the flood. So the scripture seems to indicate. And then God comes to him and says, build this boat, this thing with no rudder. Well, I presume there were boats already, because there was sea already. And those boats had rudders. So anyone who lived near the sea, the ocean, would have known. Why hasn't it got a rudder? Even that tells you something. The rudderless ark, whose only guide was God. Yes. So man couldn't guide it himself. So there wasn't some great rudder that Noah and his sons had to haul around. They were tossed to and fro through the maelstrom of circumstances, the sea, the chaos. Sea in the Bible always speaks of chaos. And they were tossed to and fro. The deeps broke up. The heavens opened up. The waters came down and the floods came up. You know, that's all part of entering into some new step in the things of God, going forward out of the known, out of the familiar, out of the safe sometimes, where. Well, I've always done it this way. I've always done it this way. I've always prayed this way. We've always had our meetings this way. You think of the boredom of the rhythms of so many churches, 50 minutes of the band. And then the preacher preaching some topical sermon. You know, and the Lord said, Lord Jesus said, new wineskins, Got to go forward. You've got to be adventuresome. You've got to be absolutely attentive to your spiritual head, who you can't see. And just it's wonderful. Dear Noah, he obeyed, it says. Of course you get to Abraham, don't you, in the ninth, in the eighth verse. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place that he would after receive as inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. Not knowing. That's right. That's it. That's the pilgrimage. And there are times when you feel this divine pull. This divine pull that draws you, we could say, in a rather crude manner, in your guts, in the deeps of you. It's more than a stomach thing. It's the deeps of you where you're drawn. And he says, now you go out. You haven't been this way before. Pilgrims whose heart is set on pilgrimage. Psalm 84. I just want to be in your house, Lord. I just want to be where you are. Well, even the sparrow finds a resting place in your house. That's Psalm 84. Even the swallow finds a nest. It's so strange. On the pilgrimage, you find a rest. One of the reasons for some people's restlessness is that they have got stuck in the wrong kind of way. And they still haven't got the venture, the adventure, the going forward into God. They've dried it up. The Ephesian church, in the way the Lord Jesus spoke to them, they had gotten stuck in doctrine, in the safe zone. They had tested apostles. They had done this and that. And in so doing, they had rested in their orthodoxy. And they weren't. And somehow that rest in the orthodoxy and the correctness of their belief system and their trial of others had dried up the love that they'd had at first. The love that had created spontaneity. Lovers are spontaneous. Young couples are spontaneous. They are almost idiots in some of the ways they love one another. They just, love does that. Some of you are smiling. Some of you hardly want to smile. But you remember, and then it all gets absolutely familiar. There she is. You've been looking at her for the last 54 years. Hazel says, thank you. Well, I was looking at her today. She was asleep, sitting there in the chair. I was looking at her and I was thinking so many thoughts, freshly. It's good, you see. the adventure. What's ahead for us? You know, our lives are framed by the word of God, like everything else. We just await its shaping. We just await its next step. You don't quite know what. You know, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out. Ur of the Chaldees, familiar streets, familiar gods, familiar dust, familiar the ordinary. I sometimes think that some church meetings, you know, people just go through the motions. They go Sunday morning. Every Sunday morning, it's much the same. Much the same. And you know, you're just the living God is in you. The living God. You can go on in his freshness. Abraham did. Abraham did. He discovered God and he kept on going. I so appreciate him. Let's just read some of the things. You noticed that it said, when he was called, when he was called. By faith, it says in verse 9, he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Don't you love that about him? In a foreign country. You know, one of the great ways the devil tricks us is that he darkens the vision of the fact that we are destined for another world. And he makes this world all there is. The church now. Well, if all you look at is the church now, sooner or later, that's going to depress you big time. Because it's not all about the church as it is now. The church splits. The church in momentary happiness and unity and glory, and then it fades away. The church, the show, it'll depress you. But if you let the Lord unfold to you the glory of the church eternally, the wonder of spotless sons of God dwelling together in unity, eternally living in God. If you let the Spirit lead you into an understanding that all these, the Lord can even begin to show us one another in a new light. You know, the beauty of one another in the Lord's eyes. It can do all sorts of things for us. Hallelujah. Dear Abraham, just went on. Strangers and pilgrims on the earth. We don't belong here. Don't you feel it? Don't you feel it? You're among people and your heart aches. You talk to them and they just can't see. Their ears are dull, and they suggest to you that you're the odd one. No, you're not the odd one. You're not the stupid one. You're learning to get the material in the right perspective with the eternal. The spirit is helping you to prioritize aright. Some of us parents have led our children astray by allowing them to think that education is going to be their savior. Go to university. Work your insides out to get your GCSEs and your A levels. Best you can do. Go on. We've done that thing. It's very prevalent in the United States. And then the children worship the gods that you, in rather foolishly, led them into. You suggested that education would be a great savior. And then things fall apart when they do get the job of their dreams. And they get wrapped up for a while. And the Lord loves them, and things fall apart for some of them. And they begin to hear and are returned to God and the faith of their fathers. Amen. The best thing you can do for your children is exemplify what really matters to your children. To say sorry to them if you know that you abused them. And to exemplify to them that God is really is first. You live it, you show it, and you show that the constant climb. I think of a man who's a friend of mine, he's 39 years old now. He's leaving a job at more than six figures three times over. That means his wife doesn't have to work in their society. He's leaving it for conscience' sake. And he's taking a course in how to be a plumber. He knows what it means. His wife has encouraged him to do it. He's had a troubled conscience. They have a saying in his city that we men, who are these engineers that are making weapons, we wear golden handcuffs. Golden handcuffs. Yeah. Amazing, really. And he's one, a young man who's, he's a pilgrim, going into the unknown for him. Into the unknown. Pilgriming with God. Hallelujah. Into the insecurities, because you don't have job security with a plumber. Yeah, if he gets sick, he doesn't get paid. There's no sick pay for a plumber who works for himself. He's going into the unknown where he has no pension. His wife's with him. He's going with God. He believes God's leading him that way. And what have I been able to do except as he's talked to me about it over the last couple of years? What can I do but corroborate to him? You obey the Lord, my brother. He won't fail you. You see, this is This is the way Abraham went out, and the other, his son, caught it. You know, Isaac, he caught it. And then got a bit blinded by the comfort that he found room. I don't know whether you ever thought about that. You know that Isaac, of course, he lost his sight toward the end of his life. It led to quite a considerable mistake or two. But probably you hadn't thought that dear Isaac, he had some warfare early on over wells. You can read about this in Genesis. Wells were so important for a farmer. Water was vital, and there'd been a struggle. You know, you and I sometimes think that warfare is not very good for us. Oh, yes, it is. Spiritual warfare is essential. At last, dear Isaac came, and the warfare ended over wells. There was no more struggle over the wells. And so he called the place and the well Rehoboth, which in Hebrew means room. I've got room. He settled down there in the safe room. And then he began to go blind. And the trouble shifted to his family, his children. They began to squabble big time. Crooked old Jacob, you know, who didn't really trust God to give to him what he had promised. And so he went out by crookery to get it. You know the story. And Esau and Jacob had to leave home, and you know, and so on and so on and so on. And for Jacob, because he didn't trust God and walk with God as he should have done, he had plenty of warfare over his wives and his children. He had plenty of struggle that way. You know, and it didn't do him much good spiritually. Didn't seem to understand. Then he had big warfare with his wife's brother. Until in the end, on his pilgrimage, he had to face the music. He had to go back. And then he had that supreme struggle with one who met him when he had was emptied of all his things. He met God, but he limped ever after. He began to go at God's pace into the sunrise. That's what it says, dear old Jacob, after his night where he was met by God, and God touched the strong muscle of his body, all a symbol, and he only limped after that, leaning on his staff. Bless the Lord. That's the work of the Spirit in us. Abraham is a type of the Father. Isaac is a type of the Son. Jacob is a type of the work of the Spirit in the soul of man. Yeah, hallelujah. Dear Jacob limped on. And I'm sure you love these people. They're all in this letter. You know, Joseph's in this letter, isn't it? He had the future in his mind, thinking about it all. So you can see, I've got a few notes here and I haven't got to them. You know, well, are we going to stay safe or are we going to say, "Here I am, Lord. I'm ready to go, ready for whatever you have." And The chief thing I would say that is in my heart, really, I can sum up from Philippians 3. And you might have thought that I would go here, because here's your wonderful pilgrim, the man whose heart was set on pilgrimage, the Apostle Paul. And here he is in the third chapter of Philippians, where he sums up his life. And he's just writing the same things to everybody, he says. Evidently, they knew this about him, his testimony. I'm just writing the same things to you. Verse 1 of chapter 3. Safe for you, for me to remind you in the power of the Spirit. I mean, you know all these things I've said to you tonight. There's nothing new. But you know, it's precious, isn't it? It's safe to be reminded. Don't let your heart settle in what you know about the Lord and of the Lord to date. Don't let your heart settle. He has more for you. Don't you settle down in the security that maybe your safe zone. Circling the wagons. Circling the wagons. Safe zone. Don't be like that. Let him know. This is all we have to do. Let him know. I want to know you. I want to know you. Paul puts it this way, famous words. He says, all the things that were gained to me, I count them as rubbish that I might gain Christ. End of verse 8. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. Yet I've counted all these things for loss, he says in verse 7. I want to be found in him. I want to be found in him, that I might know him, that I might be intimate with him more than I ever have been. What does that mean for you? To be more intimate, to know him means to be intimate with him. To be intimate with him. And to know the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of those sufferings that are peculiar to those that go on and on and on with God. I always remember reading a poem, a long poem by F.W.H. Myers called Saint Paul. Meant a lot to me at the time. F.W.H. Myers, M.Y.E.R.S., Saint Paul. And it's his testimony. And it's very long. And one of the verses said this line that I've never forgotten, that I just followed him. And it says, and further as I followed, grew there a silence around my Lord and me. Earlier on in his walk, he had had many voices with him. Many voices with him. But he was drawn on and on and on and on. And Myers picks this up and says, further as I followed, grew there a silence around my Lord and me. Yes. Yes, Paul. Not just a silence around me, but my Lord and me. He was still in Christ, in God, going on and on and on. I always remember the words spoken of one of those mountaineers. You may have heard of this, who perished on Everest or somewhere else. Last seen, still climbing. That was the epitaph. Last seen, still climbing. Amen. 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 Hallelujah. You know, this is who we are. We're not of the drawing back ones, my brethren. There is an impetus divine and wondrous in our hearts. And he's not only in our hearts, but he would rise within us to the corresponding draw that comes from outside and ahead. For the Lord is in front of us, and he draws us. He draws us. He draws us. And that which is in us responds to those drawings. He says, come and know me. Come and know the power of my resurrection. Come and know the fellowship of my sufferings, those peculiar sufferings that belong to those who go on with me and are not necessarily understood by many. But speak with an authority and testify with a certainty. They know God. They don't say anymore, like John the Apostle, you know, don't you, that his principal three writings are his epistles, sorry, his gospel first, his epistles second, and the book of the Revelation, third. Do you know that the three key words in those, in the key word in John's gospel is believe? The key word in his epistles is I know. I know. And then in the Revelation, the key word is worship. Worship. You follow on and on and on. If I follow on and on and on, I begin by believing. True believing leads to knowing. You know, doesn't mean to say you stop believing, but you know. As well as believe. And true believing and knowing issues in worship. Worshipping. I adore you, Lord. You're beautiful. You're wonderful. You're wonderful. Amen. So, dear Paul, I'll just finish with this phrase from Philippians 3, where, and I'm turning to my other version for this, and that I've got in front of me. It says this. Not that I've already obtained, verse 12, or am already perfect, But I press on. I'm reading from this other version. I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Christ Jesus has made you his own. She's mine. I'm not going to let the world have her. I'm not going to let sin have her. I'm not going to let unbelief have her or him. I've made her my own. I've made him my own. It's a lovely turn of phrase. Caught my attention on Saturday for the first time. He's made me his own. I will make him my own. I will make all the perfection and the blessedness for which he has chosen me. I will make it my own. That's what he wants me for, that I might enter right into him. Hallelujah, that I might know him, be found in him. That's what it's really all about. But I will tell you this, you can't be found in him unless in the practicalities of your life you don't get stuck in some natural comfort zone. Whether it's a church comfort zone, a doctrinal comfort zone, a monetary comfort zone, they go together. The spiritual is worked out in the material. We must go forward. Amen. It's five,
Amen.
6 minutes,
Amen.
3 minutes,
Amen.
nine.
Amen.
So I reckon I've been going for 1 hour and 20 minutes at least.
Beautiful.
But amen.
Amen.
Suffer my word of exhortation. That's how the Hebrews writer ends his letter. We're to suffer his little letter of exhortation. Some letter that was quite short, you know. I appeal to you, brethren, bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. Only 30 chapters, 13, I mean. I've written to you briefly. What have I said to you? Go on.
Yeah.
Go
Oh, man.
Oh, man. Thank you, Jimmy.
Thank you, Bernard.
You're down. Yeah.
Thank you, Father.
Yeah. Amen.
Brilliant.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Yeah. Yes, amen and amen. That's the word, isn't it? So be it, Lord. So be it. Hazel says, we agree heartily. Amen. Let the hearty agreement echo in the presence of the Lord. Resound. I believe it does. He has created such a heart in us. Let us go forward. Finland, Cyprus, England, Ireland. Amen. Let us be such a manner of people where we are. Amen.
Bless you, Lord.
Thank
Yes.
you.
Amen.
Yeah.
Thank you.
Anyone want to close us in prayer?
Yes.
Or anyone, that would be the right thing to do, wouldn't Say amen.
Amen.
Here I
Amen.
am.
We set our hands from the plough, Lord.
Yeah, that's right.
Don't look back anymore.
Yes.
Thank you, Lord. It was the loveliness of your calling, Lord,
Yeah.
drawing us unto yourself.
Hallelujah.
It's not just a call, it's just a drawing also.
Yeah.
I've left everything, and the more we draw near to you, we more resemble you, Lord.
Yeah.
Your calling is fulfilled, Lord. You called us unto holiness. And as we come nearer and nearer, we become holier and more like Jesus, Lord. Thank you, Father. This is our calling. This is the way of our pilgrimage, Lord. Thank you. Thank you, Lord, that you cut us off from this earthly life, Lord, by the resurrection, by new birth. Give us a new destiny, Lord.
Amen.
Following it, not because we can, not because we somehow thought of it, Lord, but because you did it and you are doing it and you are accomplishing it and you are fulfilling it to the end. And we are so glad. We rejoice in it, Lord.
Amen.
In the beginning, we thought we could come, we could
Oh,
make
thank
it, we
you.
could do it, Lord. And then somehow we found that we are failing and we couldn't. But what a joy when we discovered that as we were failing, Lord, you were succeeding and you are showing to us that you are doing it. Because you are drawing us ever unto yourself, Lord. That's our end, that's our destiny, that's our goal, that's where we are heading for. Thank you, Father. Thank you for this wonderful pilgrimage. It's wonderful. It's a joy as we live it, Lord. And as we go more, it becomes sweeter and sweeter.
Yes.
Thank you, Father.
Yeah.
Thank you, Lord. Amen, Lord Jesus. Amen.
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 Thank you, sir.